So, what's your life about? It's about the same thing as that table that Ben just sang about. This table here, set with bread and cup in readiness for our celebration in a little bit. That's what your life is about. During the season of Lent, we've been making our way through Luke's Gospel and looking in particular at the meals that Jesus had with his disciples. And today we come to what is certainly the best known of those meals in our awareness, the meal he had last, the night before he was crucified. We'll be reading in Luke chapter 22, beginning at verse 14. Let's pray together before we read God's Word. Lord God, on the binder of our Bibles, it says, Holy Bible. There's something holy about your word. There's no other word like it. It's set apart. There's a purity to it that we don't often encounter in life. And we pray that the holiness of your word would penetrate deeply into our lives, as you have much work of grace to do there. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Luke 22, beginning at verse 14. When the hour came, he took his place at the table and the apostles with him. He said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he said, Take this and divide it among yourselves, for I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Then he took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And he did the same with the cup after supper, saying, This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But see, the one who betrays me is with me, and his hand is on the table. For the Son of Man is going as it has been determined, but woe to that one by whom he is betrayed. Then they began to ask one another, which one of them it could be who would do this? A dispute also arose among them as to which one of them was to be regarded as the greatest. But he said to them, The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, the greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at table or the one who serves? Is it not the one at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I learned the hard way with my friend John not to ask him about a movie he had just seen. John and I were in youth group together growing up, and John loved movies. He went to all the movies, and he loved telling about the movies. But John had a problem. He was absolutely incapable of summarizing what the movie was about. And so he would describe the movie scene by scene. He had this remarkable recall of every scene in the movie, but honestly, without the screen there in front of you, it kind of got tedious. And so, for example, if I'd asked John what a Harry Potter movie was about, he wouldn't just say some teenagers who are being trained at a wizard school. He'd start with the evil aunt and uncle and Harry at their house, and he'd go from there. Something about his mind just wouldn't categorize and summarize. For him, a story was a sequence of events that just happened. Now, John's my age, and if I ever get to have a reunion with John, I swear I am not going to ask him how's life. Because he'll start, I was born in 1955 in Louisville, Kentucky. And now, in all fairness, it is hard to summarize what a story's about. There are lots of pieces to these stories, the ones we read, and certainly when it gets to the story of life. What is your life about? So how would you summarize that? What categories would you use to talk about such a thing? Well, that's what we're asking about today. What's your life about? Would you just start recounting events? I was born in Merced, California when I was a year old. We moved to Abilene, Texas, and then blah-de-blah, on we would go. Is that what you do? Well, no, you would not do that. You'd immediately begin to summarize and categorize in some ways. We do this all the time without even realizing it when we're talking about pretty much anything. We bring interpretive categories with us to get a grip on what it is we're talking about. And certainly about life's events, we do that. We do that about our lives in general. Let me give you another example. If you are one who enjoys history, and in this part of the country, with the 150th anniversary coming up of the end of the Civil War, you can hardly avoid the history around here, then you may have noticed that people tell the story of the Civil War differently in the South than they tell it in the North. And even the name of the conflict in the South, it's the war between the states, or even the war of northern aggression, if you're with a really hard-line southerner, and they say the war was about states' rights. And in the north, they say it was a civil war, and it was a crusade to free the slaves and restore the Union. And now, those are judgments that you make about a series of events, but once you've made that judgment, then it shapes how you tell the story. You create some interpretive categories that then shape the way that the whole story is told and understood. And we do this with our lives too. How do you interpret your life? What are the categories that you bring to this as I ask you, what is your life about? And we do this all the time. We have an understanding, usually unspoken, of what our life is about. And we bring that interpretive framework with us to all of the events that happen in our lives, and it shapes the way that we respond to those events. And it even shapes the way we choose to act, this understanding we have of life. And I want to make the case to you that, in fact, your life is about the same thing as this table's about. Because I think that's the picture that the gospel gives us in the broad story of the scripture. In fact, we need to go to that broader story before we come to the Last Supper itself. Let's go all the way back to the beginning, back to the first meal that the Bible mentions. You remember the story. The Lord placed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. It was a garden of plenty, plenty there for them to eat. And undoubtedly, they enjoyed many good meals before the one that's described for us in Genesis 3. But you remember that meal. One day, the serpent came to Eve and suggested that she eat the fruit of the only tree in the whole garden that the Lord said, don't take your food from there. And the serpent said, if you eat this, then you'll be like God himself. In other words, if you eat this fruit, you can make life about yourself. You'll be your own God. Now, for whatever reason, that sounded good to Eve. And she suggested it to Adam, and he bought into it too, and they both ate. And the problem was, life was never intended to be about them. But they had tried to make it so. And this man and woman, made in the image of the one that life really is about, began trying to make life about themselves. And it made a mess of things, a royal mess. The biggest part of why God created us was so that we could get in on His kind of freedom and joy in living. The joy that the Lord, Father, Son, and Spirit has known since forever, He found too good to keep to Himself. He wanted us to get in on it. And so He created us in His image so that we could experience the goodness of life as He would give it to us. But once Adam and Eve believed the serpent and ate the forbidden fruit, they began trying to live as life really were about them. And it all unraveled. And first thing you know, they were afraid of God. the one in whom they would know joy. They were afraid of him and hiding from him. And the next thing you know, they're blaming each other. Adam doesn't come off very well here. The Lord said, questioned Adam about what he'd done, and Adam said, the woman, it was her fault. And then he went on to say, the woman that you gave me. In other words, it's her fault and your fault that I ate this fruit. It's not looking good. Flip the page, it looks worse. Brother kills brother. Flip the page and you find wars. Flip the page and you find this sad summary. Still near the beginning of the whole story, the wickedness of humanity was great, and every inclination of their hearts was only evil continually. Wow, that ain't good. And that's what happened as soon as the man and the woman tried to make life about themselves. It got so bad that Genesis tells the story as if the Lord were pondering on scrapping the whole human project. And through the flood, he did start over. He started over with Noah's family, but you know the story. The flood did not quell the chaos, and so the chaos continued to spread generation to generation. And ever since, we are born into a world in which we inevitably try to make life about ourselves. No one has to teach us this. Which of you sat down with your two-year-old and instructed that little one to make life about himself? It just happens. It's how we awaken to life. We are trying to make everything about ourselves, pull everything into orbit around ourselves. And we get a little more sophisticated as we go. And if we've been well instructed, we get a little bit more polite in how we carry off this quest. But we still approach life with the basic assumption that its meaning is wrapped all around me. Do you realize how that skews our vision as we look at the world and what it's about and what life is about when we deep down inside have decided it's about me? Everything is suddenly crazy. One of the ways that the Lord begins to pull us out of that downward spiral is he tells us the truth with great grace, and it comes to its greatest telling in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They don't just simply recount a series of events. They interpret what happened with the life of Jesus. And so, everything in that story is about Jesus. The parable's about Jesus. The events are about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And we need to learn this. But the Lord wants us to be formed by the gospel so that everything in us begins to become about Jesus. He wants us to internalize the whole interpretive framework of the gospel so that instead of the way that we've been living, trying to make the world about ourselves, we're formed by the grace and truth of the gospel so that gradually, gradually, gradually we realize that in fact our lives are about Jesus. Now look how that played out in the upper room. There was a table set. The disciples had gone at Jesus' instruction and prepared the meal. Listen as people try to describe the meaning of this table. We have these conversations, don't we? We bring our interpretive framework to the table, and if I asked you, what's the table about? Well, sometimes people answer in terms of who's presiding at the table. You have a pastor or a priest who says the right words, and that's what helps the occasion to happen. And there are certain rituals of breaking of bread and lifting up of the elements and so on. Or you'll find people discussing the nature of how we go about this. Should we have these full-blown Eucharistic prayers and ritual in pronounced ways, or should we just keep it simple and extemporaneous and plain? And these are the kinds of things we typically talk about, and some of it's important to talk about. A lot of it's a distraction, because what the table is about is Jesus. Everything about this table spins around him. It's about Jesus. And everything else is window dressing. So look what the story tells us about what happened that night. Did you notice that Jesus told the disciples that he eagerly desired to eat that meal with them? A lot of us come on Sunday mornings with an eagerness to come to the Lord's table and be met by him. Did you know that he was eager to eat with you? I mean, you look forward to coming to the table. Do you know that he looks forward to you coming to the table? He desires to have this meal with you. He was looking out through the shutters to see if you were coming this morning. And since you came in and began to have your heart prepared in worship, he's anticipating the moment when you come to him at his table. He desires to eat with you. And here's how eager he is. He was willing to set that table with his own life. The bread, a symbol of his body broken, the wine, a symbol of his blood poured out. You may have blown life in 1,000 different ways. Jesus still wants you to come to his table. He wants to covenant anew with you. And Luke teaches that he doesn't hesitate just because he knows our character. He knows the mixed character of this congregation and the mixed character of each of us. I mean, look who was there. The disciples were there, including Judas, who would within minutes go and betray him. Judas was at table. Jesus gave his body and blood for Judas. No one's ever quite understood the intentions of Judas in betraying Jesus. Maybe he had some good intentions. The Bible does tell us that he was driven by Satan and his own confusion. So this is a mixed bag guy there at table with Jesus. And then look who else was there. The rest of the disciples got into a chest-beating contest with each other. Right after Jesus gives them these symbols of his body and his blood, they pick back up with this continuing conversation they've had about who's the greatest. Are you kidding me? I wouldn't believe it, except I've done it. And I've heard you do it. Right next to the Lord's table. That's how clueless we are. That's the mixed nature of who we are. And he was there among them, he said, as one who serves. Now that's remarkable in itself, but when you look at who's at the table, one who would betray him and the rest of them would abandon him, and still he is serving. That's how great his humility is. And then paired with the humility is this sort of power and authority that lets him promise that he would do for the disciples what he would do for them when the kingdom came in full. He told them that night what it would be like when he completed his plan and the kingdom came in full. That was his to promise. Now this is just one scene. And the whole of a gospel that is intended by God to reform you in a way so that the categories by which you understand life begin to take on a gospel shape. So that you begin to understand that life, in fact, is not about you. It's about Jesus. Do you realize the freedom in that? When we bought the devil's lie that we could have life be about us, we took on the heaviest possible burden in life. And so since we were 2 years old or younger, we've been trying to bend everything that happens to us to point toward us and be about us. And there's no relief in that. We desperately need life restored to what the Lord intended, that it would be not about us, but about Him. And here's a table that will not be bent. It's about Jesus. It's exactly what we need to meet him here and in a simple sort of way. We cannot make this about ourselves. We just come. And we're met by the one who knows us better than we know ourselves. With great grace, and life-transforming power. And we have little glimpses of some of the mystery of what this is about, but they're just glimpses. There's much more going on here than we can fully articulate. And he knows what knuckleheads we are, and still he wants us to come. He's been desiring for us to come to his table. The table's not about us, but his love is about us, and he wants us at table with him so that he can love us all the more fully. And that, finally, is what frees us from being about ourselves. So, back to our question. What's life about? And what is your life about? How do you interpret the series of things that happens to you day in and day out, on into weeks and years? Well, here's the hint. Your life is about the same thing as this table's about. It's about Jesus. And God in his grace and truth has laid claim to you so that you can know that you know that you know that your life is about him and in him, to the glory of God the Father. Wow. Now let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for meeting us at table. Thank you for desiring that we would be met by you at this table today. You've seen what we've been about this week. All the mess we've made of this and that, and still you want us to be at table with you. And we pray that you would take the transforming power of your grace and truth yet more deeply into our lives as we meet you here. We turn from anything, Lord, that would keep us from you, and we turn towards you and your grace and goodness. Praying in the name of Jesus. Amen.